The date was 2015, and the place was, well, my computer on the internet. I came across these amazing, humorous prayers by children, and I wanted to share a couple with you. The first one is this: Dear God, I want you to know that my mom is mad at me and that she said I was misbehaving. I'm not really sure what I have done wrong, so can you help my mom put up with me better? Dear God, please take care of my daddy and my mommy, sister, brother, and my doggy, oh, and me. Oh, and please take care of yourself, God. If anything happens to you, we're going to be in a big mess. And then I found this one. This is an unusual prayer, and it's got a little bit of a story to go along with it, of a little girl who was dressed in her Sunday best, and she was running as fast as she could, trying not to be late for Sunday school. It was probably time change Sunday. And as she ran, she prayed, "Dear Lord, please don't let me be late." And yet as she's running and praying, she tripped and she fell. And she got her clothes dirty and scraped her knee. She got up and she brushed herself off and started running again. And this time she prayed just a little bit differently, where she said, "Dear Lord, please don't let me be late, but don't shove me either." You see, this girl understood the topic that we have for today so very clearly. She knew that God is in control of everything. Now, I can't say that she'd be able to put the label or the title on this attribute of God, but she knew that God is control of absolutely everything. And the word that she may or may not know is the word sovereign. But many of us don't really understand this concept. See, the word sovereign is both a noun and a verb. As a verb, it means to rule. As a noun, it means king or absolute ruler. And to say that God is sovereign is to say that God is in charge and that of the entire universe all the time. The Westminster Confession puts it like this: He ordains whatsoever comes to pass. In a nutshell, God's sovereignty means that He is absolutely free to do as He pleases and to demonstrate His absolute control over the actions of all creatures. He permits, for reasons known only to Himself, people to act contrary to His revealed will, but He never allows them to act against His sovereign will. The Bible is full of this concept. It's seen clearly in many passages. Here's just a few of them. "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord God, or the Lord's purpose that prevails," from Proverbs 19. "Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it?" Lamentations 3. "You ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that," from James. "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted." That's from Job, speaking of God. "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him." Psalms 115. I could go on and on and on and fill our entire time giving you references of how God is sovereign. But I think you get the picture. Well, let me give you 5 practical truths related to God's sovereignty. And these are going to go quick, so if you're a note taker, write them down fast. First is that the sovereignty of God is a humbling doctrine. Sovereignty reminds us that God is God and we are not. It's an exalting doctrine because it gives us a bigger view of God. So many of us struggle with our view of God, and we want to say God is like this, and we put Him into a nice package in a box, and we think we understand everything about Him, but He is so much more. It's a mysterious doctrine because it brings us face to face with the problem of evil and free will. If God is sovereign, why is there evil in the universe? If humans have free will, How can God be truly in control? And these questions have been debated for centuries. But for our purposes this morning, suffice it to say that God is sovereign and you and I are fully responsible for all the choices we make. It's a doctrine that is clarifying because it teaches that there is no such thing as luck, chance, fate, or coincidence. I've often used the phrase divine coincidence, which is another way of saying God's will. You can have God or chance, but you can't have them both. It reminds me of this cowboy, and he's applying for health insurance. And the agent asked him if he has had any accidents during the previous year. And the cowboy says, "No, I haven't. But I was bitten by a rattlesnake and a horse kicked me right in the ribs." And the insurance agent said, "Well, aren't those accidents?" He says, "No, it happened on purpose." He recognized that there was no such thing as an accident. So how about you? Do you believe that some things catch God by surprise? Because they don't. The doctrine of sovereignty is also an empowering doctrine. Since God is in charge, no mere human can intimidate you. You can live your life with boldness and confidence without fearing anyone or anything. Since God is sovereign, we can trust Him with our very lives. And we must, if we truly believe in God. Now this morning I want to look at the sovereignty of God from the prophet Daniel. In Daniel chapter 4, we find this section of the Bible, it's all about a man who is neither a Christian nor a Jew. And some of you may know that King Nebuchadnezzar was the guy who led the Babylonian army to Jerusalem and conquered it. And all this took place during the time of Jeremiah, the prophet. And once Jerusalem was destroyed, many of the people were deported to Babylon. And Jeremiah sat down with tears looking upon Jerusalem, and he just wept and wept. And then he wrote the book of Lamentations. But once they were in captivity, there was this young man named Daniel. And the events that take place in Babylon are recounted in the book of Daniel. And he goes into some really funky visions and stuff about end times. But we're not getting into that today. But in chapter 4, the king decides to clear up this vicious rumor that was circulating in his kingdom about some events surrounding a very tough time in his life. Nebuchadnezzar, or Nezi, as they call him in VeggieTales. Nezi he learned the truth about God's sovereignty the hard way. And he wanted the whole world to know what God had done for him. Specifically, he wanted to explain why the mightiest man in the world was now worshiping the God of a small conquered nation. And in verse 2 of chapter 4, it says, "It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His domain endures from generation to generation." This guy, even though he's king, he didn't grow up knowing the Most High God. He didn't know who Yahweh was. He didn't know Elohim. He didn't know Jehovah. He didn't know God. What he knew was this thing called Bel. Bel is about as significant as that plastic bottle. It was nothing, a false god. And he describes how his life was going. He was contented and prosperous. He had the four things that so many people in the world desire. He had a palace. He had peace. He had prosperity. And he had power, more power than anyone else in the world at that time. And outwardly everything was going great. And then Nezi had a dream. It was more of a nightmare than a dream, actually. And verse 5 tells us that he was afraid and terrified. And even though he had everything, he's fearful and he can't sleep. And he calls in all of his wise guys. He says, "You guys come and tell me about this dream. Explain it to me." Well, they haven't got a clue what it means. And then he remembers this Hebrew boy, this dream buster named Daniel. And his dream was of this vast tree that stretched into the sky, that was visible to the ends of the earth, that the birds rested on its branches and the animals found shade on the ground. Now to us, that's no big deal. We got trees all over the place, don't we? But in the barren desert landscape of Babylon, which is today Iraq, a tree like this would have been a magnificent sight. It was the grandest tree in the world. It was the most beautiful tree the world had ever seen. And Nebuchadnezzar was probably thinking, "Hey, that tree, that's just like me. It's amazing, and so am I." That dream turns into a nightmare just then, as he sees a messenger from heaven come down and give orders to have the tree chopped down. And interestingly, the stump is to remain and allowed to live. And then the fatal words come in verses 15 and 16. "Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals. Let him be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till 7 times pass by for him." And he's starting to break into a cold sweat, and then he hears this pronouncement in verse 17. "The Holy One declares the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." You see, the king, just like us, needed a lesson in God's sovereignty. It is God, not man, who is in control. God is in charge of everything. Amen? He is in charge of everything. Daniel, who must have had a good relationship with the king, he hears this dream and he's actually perplexed when he hears the dream. And Daniel tells the king in no uncertain terms that he is that tree and that he will be driven away from his people to live with the wild animals. He would eat grass like a cow. And he's told in verse 24 that it will last 7 years until he acknowledges the Most High is sovereign. And then Daniel pleads with him to renounce his sins and to do what is right. He's told exactly what he needs to do. How many of you would like that? You have a dream, you don't understand it, you go to your friend and he tells you, "This is exactly what God Almighty wants you to know. Repent, or this is going to happen." Well, King Nebuchadnezzar had 1 year to turn his life around. He didn't. And then one day, as he's walking on the roof of his royal palace, surveying the beautiful city, pride floods his heart. It spilled out of his mouth in verse 30, where he says, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Moo. And he begins mooing like a cow, and almost immediately a voice is heard from heaven that says, seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. One moment, he's bright, he's handsome, he's thriving, he's got this sharp mind, he's filled with pride and arrogance, and then suddenly, because of this arrogance, he's reduced to an animal. He was probably so ugly that people must have been repulsed by his appearance. He was no doubt covered with slime as he scratched his filthy, tangled hair with the claw like claws of an animal. I once heard this story about a guy who so desperately wanted to work at the zoo. And he went to the zoo to see if there was a veterinarian's assistant position open or anything. He was told that, yes, there was a position, but he didn't really fit. It had already been filled, and he didn't have any of the qualifications, and he's just totally bummed out. And as he's leaving, the receptionist says to him, hey, have a seat for a second. And she closes the doors and sits him down and says very quietly, we have an opening. Our gorilla recently died, and we don't have enough money to get a new one right now. But we've got a gorilla suit. Would you be willing to pretend to be a gorilla until we can get a real one? And since he needed the money and they needed a gorilla, he thought this was great. And so the monkey suit was hot and it made him itch in places he couldn't reach. But he enjoyed his new job. He performed for the kids by beating on his chest and eating bananas, and days turned into weeks, and he became the star of the zoo. And one day he's out there and he's swinging on this rope, and he somehow ends up over the edge into the next cage of the Siberian tiger. Thankfully, the tiger was lying there asleep, but it started to stretch. Woke up and looked at him, and he's terrified. And there's this little boy watching, and he says, Mommy, Mommy, the monkey is with the tiger. And he begins to whisper quietly, good kitty, nice kitty, don't hurt me, please. And he's trying to figure out a way to get out of the cage. And then the tiger pounces on him and puts his front paws on the gorilla's shoulders, pinning him to the ground. And at this point, he begins to scream. And the Siberian tiger gets really close to his face and says, shut up, are you trying to get us both fired? You see, there's a little bit of gorilla in all of us. God made Nebuchadnezzar become outwardly what he already was in his heart. He was filled with pride and he was acting like an animal. Now, you and I may not look like an animal, but have you ever looked in the mirror and wondered, what's happening to me? You might look attractive on the outside, but something sinful and ugly and prideful, some sort of behavior is eating you up on the inside. And you don't like the animal that you see in there. And the beast is affecting your relationship with God. It's affecting your marriage. It's affecting your friendships, your kids, your service to the church, your career. But you want to become beautiful again, don't you? Do you want that beast to go away? Well, then you need to do what the king eventually did. Do you see the reoccurring theme in this chapter? God is determined to teach us about his sovereignty, that he is God and we are not. Sometimes God has to put someone on their knees for an extended period of time in order to tame the beast. And I want you to notice something here. King Nezer, he chewed his cud for 7 long years. He ate grass pie until he raised his eyebrows and his eyes towards heaven. And instead of saying, me and mine, he started to say, he and his. And immediately after this, his sanity was restored and he praised the Most High by honoring and glorifying the one who lives forever, the God of angel armies, the God who created it all. And he looked up and he woke up and he finally spoke up. If we want to tame the beast within, we need to keep raising our eyes to heaven. We must look up so we can wake up in order to speak up and praise his name. If we don't, we better look out. And when I raise my eyes to heaven, what do I see? I see the Most High. And verses 34 through 37 give us 6 facts about our sovereign, amazing God. We see that he rules and reigns eternally. It says his dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. He's eternal. He's reigning supreme. He's greater than the greatest. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. Compared to God, sorry folks, we don't add up. He is God. He does whatever he pleases. Verse 35. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and with the peoples of the earth. And here's one that we all struggle with. He defends himself to no one. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? How often do we try and do this? God, why are you doing this to us? God, why do you let this happen? God, why is this happening? God, why is my life so miserable? He defends himself to no one. He never makes mistakes. Verse 37 says, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. You want to know why? Because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. Yesterday, Lennon Anderson taught us we don't need to understand, we just need to stand under. Stand under his promises. I don't get it. I don't have to get it. I just need to stand under. He deflates those who are puffed up. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Folks, understanding God's sovereignty causes us to focus on him, not ourselves. Our response should be to fall at his feet, to give him everything we are and everything we own. Pride is not the sole possession of the powerful, the rich, and the famous. It controls each and every one of us if we're not careful. Pride creeps into our lives in subtle ways. When we do something bad, we follow the footsteps of Adam and Eve and we start blaming someone else. When we do something good, well, we start taking all the credit for ourselves. We start acting like King Nezer. That's pride. When we magnify our accomplishments and minimize our errors while magnifying the sins of others and minimizing their accomplishments, that's pride. When we put our needs and our concerns ahead of others, that's pride. When we'd rather live our life our way instead of God's way, that's pride. And as we've been thinking about God's rule and power, it would be easy to just nod in doctrinal agreement without really thinking about how it should impact our lives. And there's at least two things that we need to do. And the first one is this: we need to renounce our sin and do what is right. This is what Daniel urged the king to do in verse 27. This means to separate or to make division between yourself and sin. Nebuchadnezzar was given 12 months to repent, to renounce his sins and do what is right. Yesterday we had this incredible speaker, and he talked about all of these incredibly godly men and women in Scripture who just took the step forward and did what God asked them to do. I wish I could play that video for you, but I don't have it. But it's incredible. All of these people who took that step, they renounced their sins and they started to do what was right. Can you do it? Are you willing? Well, the second thing that we need to do is submit to His lordship and leadership. Totally, once and for all, submit to His lordship in your life. Worship Him by giving Him everything you own. Ask Him to take down the monument of pride in your own abilities, in your own talents, and say, I want to use these for you. To give Him your fears and your insecurities. Tell Him that you are willing to do anything and go anywhere at any time in response to His leading. Are you willing to tame the beast in your life? Are you willing to give it all over to God? Well, in order to help you tame the beast within, to help you put it into practice right here, right now, today, this moment, to submit to the lordship and the leadership of the sovereign God, I'm going to ask you to do something I don't do very often. Something I don't ask you to do because that's hard for me to do. Right where you are, if you are physically able to do this, get on your knees. Get on your knees to demonstrate your commitment to God's sovereignty in your life. Drop to your knees right now and pray with me a prayer of surrender to God. Because if you're not able to kneel because of physical abilities, I understand, just do it in your heart. But if you can, kneel with me and let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, O Most High, I humble my heart before you as I enter into your throne room right now. I kneel before you and I raise my eyes towards heaven. I bless and honor you. For you are the one true God of creation. You alone are good, loving, just, faithful, holy, full of grace. You are the all-knowing, the unchanging, almighty God. Your rule is everlasting and your kingdom is eternal. All the peoples of the earth, including me, are nothing in comparison to you. You have the power to do as you please, and no one can hold back your hand or say to you, what have you done? I ask you, please, tame the beast within me. I renounce my sins and repent of the way I have been living. I surrender myself to your kingship, to your leadership in my life. And I now praise and exalt and honor you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the faithful and true, my sovereign God, because everything you do is right and your ways are just, and you are able to humble those who walk in pride. For your ways alone are perfect. I praise you with my whole being. I exalt your name. I thank you and desire to glorify you. I pray this through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. Are you humbled? Well, there is one who humbled himself for our sakes, and his name is Jesus. And he went to that old rugged cross. He did it for purpose. He did it to sanctify us. He did it in suffering and shame. And he went there and he took my sins and your sins. Are you grateful for that? Worship team, shall we come forward? Let's stand and let's sing the old rugged cross. Let's sing and praise his name and just belt it out, folks. Just belt it out.